Welcome to The After Party, the weekly follow-up to sermons from Harbor of Hope Christian Church in Chelmsford, Massachusetts. We sit down every Sunday with the pastor who spoke and dive deeper into the topic from each week. Without further ado, join the party.
Welcome back to The After Party, Harbor's podcast after sermons. I'm Amy. I am not Jeff. So that intro was not lying. I'm here to guest host so that I can interview Jeff about his sermon today. Woo. Yeah. Hey, Jeff. How you doing?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm good. It's good to be back.
Yeah, it's good to have you.
One week off and I missed it every minute.
Well, it's good to have you hosting too.
Well, I'm really excited. This was week three of our Esther series and you did a phenomenal job.
Thank you.
Do you have like a 60-second or less summary of what today's message was?
Certainly. So today we went through Esther chapters 5 and 6, and we talked about mostly around this one event that shifted the whole storyline of Esther from bad into good, kind of the redemption arc at this pinnacle moment. And so it starts off with Esther approaching the king, asking for a favor, to not kill the Jews because the Jews' lives were on the line. And so I lost my train of thought, but Esther asked the king.
It's been a long morning.
Yeah, sorry. Esther asked the king and Haman to come to a banquet. They get pretty loosey-goosey on some wine, asks him to come back to another banquet the next day. And in between the two banquets is like this central pivotal moment where Haman has a run-in with Mordecai, wants to kill him. Xerxes realizes Mordecai in the past had saved his life, wants to honor him. There's like a comical moment and interchange, and Haman ends up being humiliated and Mordecai ends up being honored, and Haman has to honor Mordecai. And it's this funny scene, but it's this pinnacle moment where all hope seemed lost, hope was found. Mm. And it shifted the storyline from hopeless to hopeful. Mm. And I kind of use that imagery to say, like, God is always working to turn things around. God is always fighting for his people. God is always going to prevail over evil. And that the point of this life and the narrative of scripture is that not that we find our own story and our own purpose necessarily, but it is more about us finding our place in God's story, because God is at work in our lives and our worlds and the details, orchestrating all things together for the good of his purpose and his glory.
So good. So good. It's hopeful.
Yeah.
I guess as it's meant to be.
Yeah,
so
I hope so.
I have the burning question our entire congregation that you left us with after your sermon was, yes. Are we all invited to your wedding, or,
well, about that, I did, as my opening story, I shared, my love story.
Yay.
And I recently engaged to a wonderful woman and, we're getting married.
Yay!
But unfortunately, at $90 a head, we have to be relatively selective as to who is able to make it.
I don't know what you mean, Jeff. Yeah. I don't know what you mean. I'm just kidding. I deeply do.
Yeah.
But we, as your community, as your friends and family, are so happy for you.
Thank you.
I think you could feel that in the room. Like, everyone was pumped.
People cheered, which was great.
And Sarah was there today.
Oh, she was like slouching in her chair.
Definitely bright red.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. But we're so happy for you. It was a cute story too.
Thanks.
So I'm kidding. That wasn't like the burning question.
I know.
But one other thing that I noticed about you specifically in the midst of your sermon was just like what a Bible nerd you are. Like,
yeah.
To the core.
Yes.
Bible nerdy up in here. So tell me why. I am too. I really enjoy biblical literacy too. But not everybody is quite there yet. What is it about the Bible that you feel like is worth nerding over?
So I went to a Bible college for 5 years, and like that is my scholastic trade, is studying the Bible. So I might be biased, but honestly, when my faith like struggled because I wasn't feeling God, quote unquote, mm-hmm. studying the Bible helped bring scripture to life. Mm. Just because like learning how to read the Bible the right way and understanding like the intricacies of the way different things are written or the historical context of times, it just adds so much depth. Like it's really boring to read from a blank perspective, like these rules and laws mm-hmm. In the Old Testament. But when you know what is behind them and how to read, mm-hmm. read it the right way, it just changes it entirely. And it just shows you so many more layers of where God is working in scripture, more than just the words on the page.
Yeah, I agree. I think it's awesome because there's not only historical context, but then there's literary context. Because unlike, you know, what are like really big, Anna Karenina? What are some other like staple books in literature that you'd read? War and Peace.
War and Peace.
Grapes of Wrath. I'm just trying to think of like the
going,
big ones that
going.
Are.
I did not do well in English in high school. Call of the Wild.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm
but
trying
these,
to think
like,
of what faded books are on my shelf.
These staple books that are, I mean, everyone always says, you know, when I retire, I'll finally read Anna Karenina, right? Like that's like the joke mm-hmm. that everyone makes.
Jane Eyre.
But these, you haven't read Jane Eyre.
I didn't read Jane Eyre. I wasn't, that wasn't me saying that I didn't read it. I was just saying a book.
Well, you now have
I did not read Jane
a
Eyre.
Project for the summer, okay?
Okay, great.
I'm just kidding.
It'll be a full
year.
The
reason that I'm going off on this tangent is really that those books, like these literary works of art that lots of people study and mm-hmm. spend time studying are all written by a single author, mm-hmm. right? They're all a single voice, one narrator, basically. Even, I mean, Grapes of Wrath, I think, kind of flows in between two different perspectives by each chapter, if I can remember correctly. But it's still a single author. And something that makes the Bible a different type of, I mean, one of the many things that makes the Bible a very different type of work to study for a lifetime is that it's multiple authors that are pulled together.
Yes.
So when we look at it as something that was written by different voices, these literary things mm-hmm. become really important.
Yeah, without a doubt.
Yeah.
Hey, party people. I am interrupting our podcast right now to let you know how much we appreciate you and how much we appreciate all of your support. We can't do what we do without you. This podcast is an important part of our mission at Harbor in helping people find their way back to God. So if you are not already supporting Harbor and would like to be part of our mission, we would greatly appreciate if you would consider supporting us financially so that we can keep making this podcast and you can be part of the work God is doing through Harbor of Hope Church. If you want to contribute to our mission, you can give online at harborofhope.org/give. Again, that's harborofhope.org/give. Now, back to the party.
So one of the things you talked about today that you actually did you promise in the sermon that we talk about
it
in the podcast?
I did promise we'd talk about it.
So we have to.
Yeah.
Is this chiastic structure.
Yeah.
Can you speak to that a little bit?
Yeah. So there's like two different, at least two that I learned in Bible 101, there's two different ways that things can be, or two main ways things are structured in Hebrew literature that to give it a point, and one is cyclical. Mm-hmm. And I like to think of them in rhyme schemes. Mm. If it were like a rhyme scheme, like there's cyclical and there's chiastic. And in story structure, a cyclical one would be events going ABC, ABC. Mm-hmm. Like they mirror each other. And if I'm not mistaken, the creation account, mm-hmm. there's 3 days where God forms the world and then 3 days where he fills it. Mm-hmm. And I think I wrote a paper like arguing that there was cyclical, like the first day and the fourth day aligned, the second day and the fifth day aligned.
That sounds right as you're describing it. Yeah.
Yeah. If you want to catch me on the street and talk about it, we can look into it together. So there's cyclical and then there's chiastic, which is, instead of ABC, ABC, the events of the story go ABCBA mm-hmm. or even ABCCBA. Mm-hmm. And I related it to palindromes.
Which are all the rage.
Oh, they're all the rage.
All the rage.
Yeah. They're fun. And I looked them up online and there's so many weird ones. People get very creative. And the one I said in service today was go hang a salami. I'm a lasagna hog. The letters are exactly the same forwards and backwards. Which
who discovered that?
I don't know how you come across that unless you're reverse engineering something for the sake of finding it.
I still think that must have taken a computer, but...
Yeah, it probably did. Who knows? It's strange. So it... all that is to say, a chiasm is a story structure in which the events go 1, 2, 3, 2, 1. Mm-hmm. So the events in Esther, if you were to look at them from either end, mm-hmm. they would kind of, from beginning to end, they would meet in the middle, mm-hmm. And they would mirror each other. So it starts off and ends with a party, I believe. And then there's the rise of Haman's power mirrors on the other end the rise of Mordecai's power. And then in the middle are the two banquets that we talked about, or we'll talk about the second one next week. And then in the very middle is Haman being humiliated and Mordecai being raised up. Mm-hmm. And so they mirror each other, but they also, if you picture it like a mountain, it goes up, mm-hmm. meets at this precipice, and goes down. So mm-hmm. the mirrored events are in the opposite direction thematically,
right.
than the first, upward momentum. So the first, and it's like a good story. It gets darker and darker and harder until the climax at which it shifts.
Yeah.
Just in this instance, the climax was not necessarily like the pinnacle moment, but it was a very thematically important shift, mm-hmm. in which, everything was seeming hopeless, and then there's this one little moment in which things seemed less mm-hmm. hopeless, and that things turned around, and Haman, who was succeeding in his evil plots, was thwarted, and Mordecai, who was just doing his due diligence to save mm-hmm. the Jews, started to come out on top.
Mm. It's interesting. I always think about it like, that carnival ride where you're in like a big mm-hmm. boat, and you just kind of swing like a pendulum.
Oh, the pirate
back and
ship?
Forth, and it's terrifying.
The puke maker? Yeah.
Puke maker?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, people throw up on it. But that middle moment you're talking about is like the precise moment you go from going down to going up.
Yeah. Yes.
And then
yeah, the pendulum
the
swinging.
Yeah. It's interesting.
Yeah.
This is an important concept mainly because it helps us understand like some of the choices in how the story is represented, but
sure.
Can you just clarify that it like how it affects or doesn't affect the actual message and the truth behind it?
Yeah, so I mean it is, and that's the thing about Hebrew literature, mm-hmm. it's a very fine line between us saying that it was set up in a certain way and it sounding like that we're saying it's not true, because mm-hmm. it is just as true, it is just as accurate to history. And so at risk of sounding too heretical, at risk of sounding too heretical, this Hebrew culture was long before the Enlightenment in mm-hmm. whenever that was that the 1500s, Renaissance, 1300s?
13,
I am
14.
Giving you an unfair pop quiz. But anyway, well into...
thankfully, I'm an art history major. And
like,
I can
well over 1,000 years past Jesus Christ was the Enlightenment.
Yeah.
And that was a time where people started caring a lot more about the specific accuracy of numbers and facts. And so historical records got more accurate and got more specific. And back in Hebrew times, that the details were not as important as the point. Mm-hmm. And so they used this story to convey the point of what happened. It doesn't mean it didn't happen in the same way. It doesn't mean to say that it's any less true, mm-hmm. but the story is structured in a way to convey this point that all was bleak and God redeemed.
Yeah. I mean, we can also think about it like, in our own lives, if we were going to tell someone the story of our life,
mm-hmm. yeah,
we have an infinite number of details to mm-hmm. choose from, but there's a way for us to describe the point of our life to someone by
right.
the stories that we choose to tell.
Right.
And especially if we have a life that's been transformed by Jesus, mm-hmm. our life has theoretically been its own kind of chiasm. Right, where we
sure.
meet Jesus, we are transformed, and then our life changes, hopefully, increasingly for the better.
Christ
and many
is the
of
chiasm.
Us, yeah. yeah. Would, I have a follow up question
okay,
on that in a second, but
I like that.
When we tell our story to people in terms of our own discipleship and growth in faith, we can choose which parts of this very true narrative we're highlighting in order mm-hmm. to make the point of how Jesus transformed right. us. So right. I don't usually, you know, tell stories about like my bedtime routine, mm-hmm. but I tell stories about, you know, dreams that I've had
sure.
and you kind of, you choose
right.
Which pieces that you're able to tell to emphasize like the heart
right.
behind what you're
right.
saying.
Because yeah. undoubtedly in the story of Esther, there was more stuff that happened
yeah.
that was not recorded or
right.
not spoken, but they highlighted in a very specific way to convey
yeah.
that point.
We can ask Esther what's up when we
yeah.
get to heaven.
Yeah, someday.
Yeah. yeah. So my follow-up question on that is,
great.
It seems to be that this chiastic structure
mm-hmm.
can apply to a lot of different
mm-hmm.
books and stories throughout scripture and to our lives, certainly, and a lot of the common ways to look at our journey as disciples of Jesus.
Yeah.
But what about scripture itself?
Yes.
Like the actual Bible, the uh-huh. canon of books that we read as scripture itself feels a bit chiastic in its
yes.
wholeness. Yeah? Can you speak to that?
Yes. So I'll probably spitball some ideas that might not be true just because I'm curious to talk it out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So on one hand, yes, of course, the arc of scripture is redemptive.
Yeah.
And so there is a shift. And I think you could easily argue that Christ in his work on earth in his life, death, and resurrection were a redemptive shift of mm-hmm. the narrative of history, of God's story. I would be interested in thinking that it is a full chiasm.
Mm-hmm.
In order for that to be true, the events of scripture would have to mirror one another,
mm-hmm.
or the events of God's story, which we can see in scripture, would have to mirror one another. So
mm-hmm.
can I tease this out?
Is yeah. Right?
So on either end, we have Genesis and we have Revelation. So first earth, new heaven, new earth.
Yeah.
And both involve community and harmony with God, being in God's presence, walking
mm-hmm.
with him. Obviously in Revelation, it's more redemptive. It's all new. It's a city instead of a garden. And then, so those are either end. Those are the very ends. And the middle would be Jesus.
Right.
And so
his earthly life.
His earthly life. Yeah.
yeah.
So Christ on
or
earth.
His death and resurrection, maybe. Sorry, I interrupted
probably
you.
All of it. Theologically, I would say all are very important.
Yeah.
And I don't want to get into the details of what. of those. We don't have to talk about that right now, but like that. What part of Christ's life had the most power? But you
that's
know,
for another week.
That's for another week.
Probably,
a really
good
probably
week.
Soon. Yeah,
yeah.
It's going to be intense. But so Christ's work on earth redeemed humanity and
mm-hmm.
shifted things. And so the Old Testament would be humans trying to reach God
mm-hmm.
And human effort and human some gray area between being one with God and trying to reach God again.
Mm-hmm.
And then Christ shifts that. And then after that would be the mirroring event, which is humanity still trying to reach God, still being imperfect, still being not yet redeemed, but knowing that God has come to us and trying to be more one with God. So it's not teased out fully, but I think there's something there. That's the events, the narrative events of the Old Testament mirror our work post-Christ, our lives post-Christ, but in a way that is moving more towards new heaven, new earth.
Yeah. I wonder if the Old Testament can be categorized as like humans and humanity reaching up to God,
mm-hmm.
and the New Testament is God reaching down.
Yeah. I mean, definitely.
It's kind of an interesting...
And I think that is... has definitely been
yeah it's a fascinating idea
before yeah
that is probably a PhD dissertation
sure yeah when you go for your PhD
yeah. No,
Amy, you can do that.
I'm good for now.
Great. And maybe we're overemphasizing the chiastic structure, but I wouldn't be surprised if God wove it in somewhere like that.
Yeah he's artful, that's for sure.
Oh, absolutely.
One,
there is purpose in the structure of his narrative
that he, yeah, orchestrated yeah. and has authority over and also
yeah.
within, which
mm-hmm.
is pretty cool. Yeah, scripture's worth geeking out over.
Yes.
That's the moral of the
yeah.
story today, is it is worth learning about scripture, about
yes.
biblical literature, about all of the context surrounding it, because it's part of how we experience God fully.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Because you can understand more about how God was trying to say things, where he was trying to say things, in the manner in which. And so it's, I just to reemphasize the importance of biblical literacy, we don't just sit down. You can just sit down and read the Bible and God will speak to you.
Mm-hmm.
It is also great to know how it was meant to be read in the first place,
right.
How each ancient text that we have was meant to be read and understood.
How would you direct someone who was like, well, yeah, I want that.
Yeah. So there's a book, if you really want to just dive in, a book is called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And it talks about the different genres of the genres of each type of ancient literature that is in the Bible. So it tells you how to read biblical poetry. It tells you how to read narrative and epistles and different letters and historical accounts and how we should understand them from a modern American perspective.
Yeah. I'll say that was a textbook for one of my
mine too.
My seminary classes.
Also, aside, I just remembered that this was a textbook I had, and Amy, I recommend it to you as well. Mm-hmm. I can bring it in, and any listener. It's called The Narrative of Scripture, I'm pretty sure, but it's like Scripture in four acts, and it breaks down Scripture as like a four-act play.
Ooh.
And it's super fascinating. So it's not out of line with what we've been talking about today.
That's incredible. Yeah. We can maybe generate a little bit of a list to get started.
Certainly.
And to encourage
Bible nerdy.
Yeah, encourage everybody to get a little Bible nerdy. And maybe the first step is just striking up a conversation with one of us or someone else on staff and ask some questions and let your curiosity lead you to the next place. But we definitely think that curiosity is a really good thing. Mm-hmm. So if you have lots of questions, good.
Yeah, absolutely.
So is there anything else from today that hit the cutting room floor or that you want to leave us with before we end?
Some things that hit the cutting. I cut out some things from some New Testament stuff. I was going to talk more about the fact that God has known the plan the whole time.
Mm.
I think John actually read it in worship. He read something from Isaiah where, you know, the prophets declared what was going to happen, that there was something better in store. And then in Acts, it talks about Jesus coming again for something even better than what we have now. So that's stuff that hit the cutting room floor. I think what I would want to leave people with, first of all, if I would encourage everyone to get Bible nerdy, but if that's not how your flag flies, that's okay too.
I feel like there's a Weird Al song that we could be writing.
I like the Bibles, and I Cannot Lie is a fun one. We'll work on one. So, but that's okay if you're not into the nerdy stuff, and we don't want to isolate people from this podcast by only talking nerdy stuff, but we do appreciate it. But I would like to leave people with just kind of the main idea from today, that if it wasn't emphasized enough, I do want to emphasize it here, that God is in control and that our lives are, should be for the purpose of being part of God's story. That when we are feeling hopeless, when we are feeling in pain, when we don't know why things are happening in our life, or we don't know the point of things, whether good or bad, or we feel like we're not being honored for the things we've done, whatever is happening in life, if God does not feel present, he is there.
Mm-hmm.
God is there and working things together for the good. There is purpose in what he is preparing you for.
Mm.
And it might not be to make you king or queen, to raise you up. It might not be something that you can see in the next few years. It might not be something you see in your lifetime, which is hard. But there is purpose behind it, and that your life has purpose. The things in your life, the things you do have purpose, and they are leading to something better than you can ever imagine.
Well, I just got chills.
Ooh, good.
That's the gospel that'll preach.
Amen.
I really appreciate that message. I think it moved a lot of people today, too.
I hope so.
So thank you. And thank you, Harbor, for listening, or non-Harbor, whoever it is who's listening.
Yeah.
We love you. If you're listening and you don't come to Harbor, you should try it out. We're friendly people here.
We're okay. But you'll like it.
Well, we'll see you next week for our fourth week in Esther, and we love you.
Peace out, Cub Scouts.
Oh, you stole it.
Yeah.
Thank you for joining the After Party. You can follow our sermon series online at harborofhope.org, and you can party with us again next week wherever you listen to your podcasts. If you're in the area, please visit us at Harbor of Hope Christian Church on Sundays at 9:30 or 11. Party on.